Good morning, church. It is a joy to be here, and Pastor, thank you so much for your kind invitation and trust to be here. Bethel family, I've heard so much of you, and thank you for having me. Anna, my dear wife, we've been married for 18 years, and David, our son, he's 10 years old. And even during the training last 3 days, we did Proclaim Lakeland, which was a plan to bring different churches together, people from different churches, to be equipped and encouraged to work through their local churches in reaching their community. And it was amazing. We heard so many comments of how diverse the group was, people from various churches and communities. And I am so grateful for people here coming together. We are so blessed that one of our ministry directors is from this church, and that's Georgina. And it comes with a package. We're so blessed because Georgina comes with George. So that's a great deal for us, and she's such an encourager, a prayer warrior, and such a blessing. And we also had John Reed helping us out, and you know John, and he's such a blessing, and he really brings, you know, the connection with the people in the room and so on. So thank you, John. And we are so blessed. In a way, ministry for me was, in at least in Alberta, it was really launched here in the Lakeland. And so God has connected our hearts to this place. We don't have it all figured out. We don't completely understand. But I live in Calgary, and thinking about Proclaim Canada or Proclaim Calgary, a desire to help equip, mobilize a church in a city like Calgary or Edmonton, after much prayer, I said, no, we're not going to start here. We're going to start in Lakeland. And we're just so grateful. And I've had the opportunity to serve in different areas with the camps in Whitney Lake or the Baptist Bible camp. And this area is very important for me. I was also so encouraged to hear how the church has involved mobilizing prayer in Goodfish Lake. I was amazed of that you guys are doing that, you guys are going there, and I've heard the reports from different people what that means. And may God bless you for not just reaching your community here, but the communities around St. Paul. What a wonderful example that is. So my name is Philippe, or Philip, and I served through a ministry that I founded by God's grace and the support of my pastor then, Pastor Wayne McNeely. He was a senior pastor at Evangel years ago, and also with other pastors and friends. And we started this ministry in Alberta about 13 years ago by faith. It's a small operation, smaller than people think. And I'm just blessed to have a board of directors and a council committee. And we don't have it all, but the Lord is guiding us and providing every step we go. So what is our focus? To find every possible, effective, creative way of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And I believe it has to be done through the local church. It can't be done independently. It has to be done through the local church across Canada and across other nations. The Lord has taken me to about 30 different nations. I've seen brothers from Cameroon, from Nigeria here, and other nations. And I've had the joy of being to some of these places. Our focus is in the small, out-of-the-way place where most people don't go. And this is not a sign of humility at all. It's the clear direction the Lord has given us. We operate with a shoestring budget, and we found out that we can do so much more in these small, out-of-the-way places. There's a higher level of accountability, a higher level of follow-up, a higher level of discipleship. And I've also believed that part of my ministry is to listen, lift up, encourage local leaders, local pastors, native pastors, missionary pastors. So there's countless hours listening, praying. And then at some point I say something, but it's mostly listening, encouraging, and praying. And so we're so grateful. The last couple of years, during and after COVID, we've dedicated most of our time and resources with the persecuted church. When you look, for example, in northern Nigeria, since 2009, according to the Vatican alone, over 260,000 Christians have been killed in northern Nigeria in the hands of militia groups like Boko Haram and ISIS and so on. We actually believe that number is probably double. And I've had the privilege with some of my friends who are here, Dr. Tim Robnett, he's ministry in Malig this morning, and Tim Chris, who's ministry in Saddle Lake this morning, to the last 5-6 years, bringing evangelists from the north of Nigeria, from Kaduna State and other states, to the city of Jos. And every September, we have over 3,000 or 3,200 evangelists from northern Nigeria. There's also 18 different denominations from Assemblies of God, Church of God, ECWA, and other denominations. They're leaders who come together for training, and they want to once again identify evangelists within the church. The same thing in Ethiopia. What we've done in the last couple of decades is when you find a good elder, you know, who's dedicated, you send him to Bible school, you make him a pastor. When you find a good evangelist, you send him to Bible school and make him a pastor. And the story goes on. So what happened with the evangelist? I do believe that in every church in Canada, there are gifted evangelists. And I'll explain more in this message that the Great Commission is not just for evangelists to respond, but all of us who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. In northern Nigeria, I remember meeting this sister. She's a farmer. And we talked about many things, and she talked about quality seeds and quality fertilizer and how she loved the Lord and how her family loved the Lord. And she also shared about how she lost some of her family members to these militia groups. She said, "Philip, if you come back, and if I'm still here," she said, "would you please bring me binoculars?" And I'm like, "Okay, all right." And then she went on to explain. And she said, "Philip, if I just had a binoculars," and Jos, that area of Nigeria, is pretty much like, it's a semi-arid plain like here. It's very similar. And she said that with the binoculars, we could buy us a few more minutes as we see these militia group come. And when they come, let me give you another story. One of our students, he was sent by his church to this village. And he was sent there to find a family of peace who would welcome prayer and a Bible study in this Muslim majority area. He found a family. And in the evening, these militia groups, Boko Haram, came with these big pickup trucks. These are well-fed men. They're armed to the teeth, so to speak. And they would identify Christians. So this young man, this young evangelist, was identified. He asked if he could pray one last time. So he did. They put him in the middle of these little homes, little houses. And he went on his knees as everybody was watching. And he prayed. After he prayed, he went with his face on the floor, and there they executed him. This is happening on an ongoing basis. Two other brothers that were also connected with the training we're doing there, they went again to this Muslim-majority area in the north, and they call their wives. The Lord has done great things, and this has been done and accomplished. We're going home, and it's been now at least 2 years, and there's no hope of seeing these brothers again. In Pakistan, in Peshawar, in the northwest of Pakistan, the border of Afghanistan, it's also a place where we've dedicated our time and resources, and only 0.5% are Christians, and that includes some nominal Christians, but only 0.5% are Christians. And so many stories in some of these churches, like the Assemblies of God in Peshawar. You'll have the wall of martyrs. So these are men and women and children who have been killed because they are Christians. You've had bombs who've killed up to 200 people. And I've spoken in a church, ministered in a church, where the pastor came to his office during the week. He just came to do something. As he was walking outside of the church, there was a shooter in a building not too far away. The bullet went from the back of the car windshield to the back of his seat to his chest. According to witnesses, he still lived about 20 more minutes after. There's another brother who used to be Muslim, and he was involved in a very serious project with a local mission, and he left his house. He was being followed, and so he called a mission base, and he said, please open the gates of the compound so that I will just drive in, and you close the gates because I'm being followed. And the mission director at the other side of the phone, he said, my dear brother, I am so sorry. We are praying for you right now, but we cannot open the gates of the compound. If we open the gates of the compound and these people come in here, it's going to bring to light many things that shouldn't. And think about that for a second, you know? And think about those ethics, you know, that procedure, that means of working for a moment. And so in his case, he kept driving, and he told me, Philip, I drove by the gates, and they were closed. And he proceeded. In this case, God provided a means. Some accident or something happened. There was this crowd of people in the middle of the street blocking traffic and everything. He stopped his car, and he lost himself in the crowd, and those who were pursuing him couldn't find him. Now, the church there has such intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Such intimacy with the Holy Spirit. These prayer meetings are so fervent. So fervent. And I'm so excited. Pastor Duane was sharing with me how prayer kept on this summer right here in St. Paul. How wonderful that is. The worship, when these brothers and sisters come together to worship, it is wonderful. The joy when we come together to break down chapati, to break down bread, and enjoy some good chicken curry. I remember we were in the Khyber Pass. This is the very historical place between Afghanistan and Pakistan, just last October. This place it felt like Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac ate there. It was such an old place. And the specialty there is cooked lamb. And this lamb is cooked in its own fat for hours, probably 6 or 8 hours, something around those lines. And that's all they serve. And they serve this naan bread that's baked in a tandoori. And after that, you have this green tea that it's so beautiful and so pure. And these lumps of raw sugar on the side. You don't put the raw sugar on your tea, as I thought. You actually chew bits of it and you drink the green tea. You chew bits of it and drink the green tea. The meat was the most flavorful meat I've ever tasted in my life. We were by far the only people from the West there. These men are dressed probably how they've been dressing for at least 1,000 years. This place, as I said, is very old. And these are the Pashtun people. When you look deeply, the Pashtun are the Taliban or the people of Eastern Afghanistan, Western Pakistan. And as we're eating, seated, not on chairs, there are no chairs, but on these short platforms with this Persian rug, and you have this bowl of delicious meat and bread beside you, there are some hooks on these brick walls, and on those hooks, you have some camel vests, and under those camel vests, AK-47s. If we were by any way, shape, or form discovered as followers of Christ, any way, shape, or form discovered as people who are sharing the message of Jesus, sharing the good news, there would be no due process. There would be nobody called. It would be only action, and it would be done most immediately. The stories in that very road of Christians be tied to cars or horses, tied by their arms or their legs, and these Christians would be sported down that same road, dirt road, up and down, and the body has lost life, the person has died, and still it will be sported up and down that very same street. However, in that very same world, you have this church that experienced persecution and death and blood and material loss and prejudice. But in the same world, you see divine protection, divine provision, signs and wonders and miracles. These people are full of joy. And even though there's this paradox between these two realities, they're not questioning God. They don't have a rational, theoretical faith. No, the gospel is practical. Jesus is present, and people are coming to Jesus, and they're doing great exploits, great endeavors for the gospel. And that is so amazing. Every table, every single table, there is joy, and bread is being broken. How wonderful is that? By the way, this message is not a guilt trip for us here. It isn't. It isn't at all. We're blessed to be here. But it certainly is that we would learn more and that we would pray for the persecuted church around the world. I didn't really plan to share all these details about the persecuted church, but out of a conversation I had with Pastor Duane in the lobby about certain risks, that brought it to mind, and I hope it would encourage you. There is so much to say about the persecuted church. There's so much to say about persecution. I remember being in Malaysia with these Chinese businesswomen who, they don't believe in buying land or building buildings. They lease these big schools and provide education for these Muslim kids. There's 160,000 refugees in Malaysia from Myanmar, from Pakistan, from Iran, and so forth. They lease these big buildings and give them school because when they go as refugees to Malaysia, they have rights to nothing. And then they create these farms, like fish farms and so forth, for the parents to work. And I had no connection with them, by the way. It just was circumstance. I was invited to a meal, and there they were. So I asked them, how is it different? What is different about how you work here in Southeast Asia with how we work in the West? And they didn't hesitate. They said, Philip, number one, intense prayer. Philip, number two, we're always ready for persecution. And Philip, we are very good in one thing that you guys are so bad at. And you cannot adapt quick. We adapt very quick. So there's some food for thought. So this morning I want to tell you something right off the beginning that you will have an opportunity to respond to this message. And I will invite some of you to come forward and I will pray with you. So whether you are young or old, whether you have walked with Christ for years or you're still unsure where you stand, today is a day to respond. So my message is a very simple message, but it's also an urgent message. And the message is this, that the harvest is ready. And the question is, will we be reconciled to God? When we think about the gospel message, it's very easy for us to go to John 3:16. And we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would trust in him would not perish but receive eternal life. And most of the times we just stop there. We kind of ignore the following verses that talks about Jesus not coming to condemn, but also reminds us that the world is already condemned because of sin. It also reminds us that some will come into the light, but others will choose to remain in darkness because they don't want their works to be seen. And there is this great scenario of the situation of humanity. But the gospel is a lot more than that one verse. And it doesn't start in the gospel of John, neither in the gospel of Mark, neither in the gospel of Matthew. It actually starts in the very beginning. And the gospel then is the grand story of God who is holy, who created everything by the power of his word. In the beginning, right there in Genesis, it begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who is then this God who created the heavens and the earth? Who is then this God who said, for God so loved the world? Who is this God who so loved the world? If you open your Bibles in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to verse 21. the Word of God says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation, the work of the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. Can you repeat with me? Ambassadors of Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So here lays the plan of God for all of salvation, but also for all of the world, but also for all of the church. And there is a harvest that is ready. And the time is now. There is urgency. And God, he is present. This is not a God who loved, who sent his son to save us, who died on the cross, taking your sin and my sin on that cross, die on our behalf, and left us there. Not at all, church. This is a God who loved, who sent his son to us, who saved us, redeemed us, started a new covenant with us, but also said, I will be with you. All power on heaven, on earth, has been given to me. Therefore, you go. Evangelists? Pastors? Church elders? No, all of those who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. Yet, he doesn't stop there. He says, but you wait. I will send you a comforter. And he will fill you with power, with dynamis, with power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Galilee, and throughout of the world. It's not about eloquence, seminary, diplomas, how well you speak. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the presence of Christ himself. So what is the gospel? We summarize it at times with John 3:16. But the gospel is this grand story of God that in the very beginning, he created heaven and earth. So who is this God who so loved the world? He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. And he is loving. And he is the creator of life. Right here in Genesis chapter 3, it shows that the human problem, that humanity distrusted God. It is so wonderful to think that God created man according to his image. When I go to Nigeria and I see my brothers, when I go to Ethiopia, when I go to Malaysia, when I go to Japan, when I go to Holland, when I go to Toronto, yes, even Toronto, when I come to St. Paul, all of us created according to the image of God. Goodfish Lake, Saddle Lake, Frog Lake, Onion Lake, we're all created to the image of God. And how wonderful it is that God created humanity according to his image. And then in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, it says that God gave dominion over all creation to men. And it doesn't stop there. God walked with men. In the cool of the day, God would come and walk with men. Can you just try to imagine the kind of conversations they would have? There was a relationship. There was a connection between creation and creator. And men, rational, created according to his image, was at the top of all of creation, according to his image. But humanity distrusted God, chose independence, and sinned. A snake with a half-truth. Think about how many half-gospels are out there today. But he was a snake with a half-truth. God said, don't go, they went. Don't touch, they touched. Don't eat, they ate. And sin is not just the breaking of rules here. It is a rebellion against God himself. And it brought shame. It brought fear. It brought separation. And it brought death. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So here is Adam and Eve, full of shame, full of guilt, hiding behind a bush. Can you imagine you're, you know, driving by here and somewhere in the field, there's someone hiding, there's a couple hiding behind the bush, full of guilt, full of shame. Sounds a bit ridiculous, right? But God was not like a Greek God in some seventh heaven sitting in some throne who threw a lightning bolt on their heads. He was not like, if you watch the Marvel, you know, movies, Avengers. He was not like Thanos who just, you know, and suddenly everything is gone and he's going to rewrite things again. No, it says right here in Genesis chapter 3 that God came down and he asked the question, Adam, where are you? How powerful. How amazing. And right there, a plan of redemption, a good news, the gospel starts to unravel. God gave the very first promise of redemption. He said that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That promise here then points us straight to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So the gospel then is this. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and through the cross, Jesus took our sin, your sin, my sin, he took upon the cross. And through resurrection, he opened the way to new life, to new birth. Not by good works, not by walking your knees, not by cutting yourself, not by giving money somewhere. No. Through the cross, Jesus took our sin. Through the resurrection, he opened the way to new life. So then salvation is by grace. It is through faith and faith alone. And it is through Christ and Christ alone where he claims to the Hebrew, he says to the Jews in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the life, the truth. No one goes to the Father if not through me. They wanted to kill him, by the way, when he said that. So God entrusts the gospel to his church. The church is not here then a building, not per se a denomination, but it is the body of Christ. And by the way, the church, the bride of Christ, she is holy. She is consecrated and she is commissioned to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. When you look into Scripture, what defines a follower of Christ? What is a disciple? The Great Commission is at the very nucleus. And the Great Commission, as some would say, it's not a great suggestion. But now we who have experienced this new birth, who have not only accepted Christ as Lord, as Savior, but also his Lordship over our lives, we make ourselves ready to share this good news. Look what I have found. I have found the Messiah, the Savior, the Prince of Peace, the Alpha and the Omega, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that one who one day every tongue will confess and every knee will bow and say that Jesus Christ is Lord. And within our buildings, we're not called to be all puffed up full of religion, all puffed up full of self-righteousness, and with our bigotry. No. We are called to be full of the Holy Spirit. Full of Jesus. It's easy to talk Christianese, dress like a Christian, talk like a Christian, point fingers to certain groups in our society. Anyone can do that. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were experts on it. But this is when Jesus chooses to go to Samaria and meet a woman where his disciples didn't care for. Yeah. This is when Jesus dines in the table, in the dinner table of a tax collector called Zacchaeus. And that day salvation came to his home. That is the love of Jesus compelling us, calling us to stand, to obey. Yes, the Great Commission. Yes, obedience, a strong word, not very welcome in our culture. But there's good news. When we really meet Jesus, we don't do it out of obedience only. We do it out of worship for what he has done in our own lives. We do it out of worship. It's an expression of worship to share the good news, to share our story. Look what Jesus has done to us, for us, in my life, in my marriage. We preach Jesus. The church, the local church, has authority. It has authority to send, to commission, to cover in prayer. And within the church, we are discipled. Within the church, we find support. We find accountability. A friend of mine called me this week, and his Baptist pastor encouraged him, you should get into the membership list. I guess he hasn't been part of the membership list for a couple of years. And I'm not here to talk about membership list. But the point is, you know, Philip, I was just thinking, why should I be part of the membership list? And I was just trying to explain to him, you know, you're this is not someone pressuring you to do it, fulfill a task. This is an invitation, man, for you and your family to be embraced by a community. So go. Go, you're going to be embraced. There's a human problem, of course. And that's sin and brokenness. Sin here in Scripture, it's not abstract. We see it evident in our communities. Right here in Alberta, the suicide rate is above the national average. In 2022 alone, 618 lives were lost. Among young people, suicide is one of the leading causes of death. Alberta also has one of the highest divorce rates in Canada. Right here in the Lakeland region, mental health issues like depression and so on has, for the first time ever, surpassed women, has now surpassed men. Families under great strain everywhere you look. Two summers ago, I was in a youth camp in Moose Lake, and I asked about 60 campers, about 15 years old, if they had family member or a close contact who had taken their own lives. I was expecting maybe 5, and that would have been a lot already in my mind. I didn't realize the question I was asking in a certain way. Every single hand, about 60, every single hand went up. And just yesterday night, as we finished the training here, I received some devastating news. This camp, this summer, in the very first chapel after I ministered and encouraged these young people, a young boy came to me and said, in tears, sobbing, just in tears, 3 weeks ago, I tried to take my own life. I spent 12 days in the hospital. Can God forgive me? And I looked at him and, oh, if God can forgive you. We gave him a Bible. He devoured that Bible. Someone gave him a highlighter. And we would sit day after day. But I received some news this last night that this very same young boy, he took his own life last Thursday. The gospel is urgent. The need is real. this young boy, he heard the gospel. So friends, this is the reality we're living in. This is not theory. This is not just numbers. These are our children, our neighbors, our families. The urgency here is so real. The pain is so real. The need for the gospel is so real. And here, right here in cowboy country, we have this saying where we say, it's all hat, no cattle, right? Looks the part, talks the part, but nothing behind it. So friends, church, sometimes our Christianity looks like that as well, where we wear the name. But if Christ isn't Lord of our lives, then it's just for show. The gospel calls us to something that is real, and it calls us to action. But there is good news. Christ, he is our reconciler. He is the good news. God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. On the cross, justice and mercy met. Yes, sin was punished. Grace was offered. And in the resurrection, new creation begun. So no matter your past, as you are here this morning receiving this message, and I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning, no matter your shame, no matter your addiction, no matter despair, no matter the level of anxiety, you can reconcile to God today. You can respond to this good news. So church, this is our calling. And Paul says, reminds us, we are ambassadors of Christ. God makes his appeal through us. We plead with you, be reconciled to God. And I must tell you, I have seen this gospel change nations. But first, it changed me. Jesus can restore. We must look not only at Jesus as our Savior, but also as our Lord. And the call is to follow him. But reconciliation then is not just forgiveness. It is surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, 18, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He is not only a Savior, he is our Lord. So to be a follower of Christ means more than believing he exists. It means bowing your life to him. His word becomes your authority. His spirit then becomes your guide. His mission becomes your purpose, your direction in life. And here is the good news. He did not leave us alone. He gave us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, says that the Spirit empowers us to be his witnesses. So church, this discipleship that we are called for is not passive attendance. It's not casual prayers. It is spirit-empowered obedience, but as an act, an expression of worship to him. And to those who are unsure this morning, Jesus is not asking you for half of your heart. He's really calling you to follow him as Lord. To respond, for us, church, to respond to this harvest. In John 4:35, we're reminded to lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Farmer here know that when the crop is ripe, you don't wait. You don't say, maybe next week. You bring it in or you lose it. And those in the oil patch know that delay cost dearly, thousands of dollars, probably an hour. When it's time to bring production online, we move. The same is true for the kingdom of God. Delay will cost souls. But here's the encouragement for us. There is a harvest already ripening before our eyes. To the young people, I want to speak to you directly this morning. You're not here by accident. You may feel at times overlooked, but God is raising up a generation that will not be content with shallow Christianity, that will not be content with casual praying and casual preaching and casual coming to church. I've seen it firsthand. I helped mentor about 100 young evangelists from Seattle all the way to Brooklyn, New York. And I've seen how God is using young people from late teens to mid-20s to share the gospel boldly in campuses and streets and online. And I see the same hunger right here in Lakeland as I've engaged with some young people. And I don't say there's no harvest. Look at culture. The gospel is breaking into unexpected places. You turn on YouTube, you see people like Joe Rogan, one of the biggest voices in the West, talking about faith, talking about the Bible. Artists like Chris Pratt speaking openly about Jesus in Hollywood. At the same time, there has never been in recorded history, like in the 21st century, more Christian dying for the gospel. But at the same time, we've also seen the gospel message at the edge of communication. You can engage with someone in Tim Hortons or the gas station or at school or anywhere, and they've probably heard something about Jesus this week. You cannot tell me we don't have a harvest. And if you still think we don't have a harvest, church people, the ground is plowed and ready for seeds. So the gospel is not only a doorway into salvation, but it is a foundation for our life. It is good news for our marriages. We learn forgiveness and healing and covenant. It is good news for our youth, where we understand identity and purpose and calling. It is good news for our pulpits, where we keep Christ at the center. It's good news for the mission of the church, where we stay on task. The gospel, then, is for the lost and the found. It's for the church and it is for the world. The harvest is ready. Be reconciled to God. Paul reminds us, we speak for Christ when we plead. Come back to God. And again in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So if I could take out an ad across Alberta, it would say this. Life with God is available now. Forgiveness available now. Hope is available now. But you can't just hear it and walk away. You must respond. So this morning, I would like to invite you. Would you consider trusting in Jesus, putting your faith in Jesus?